Have you ever read Matthew 25, 31 to 46 about the sheep and the goats and wonder who was Jesus referring to? Am I a sheep? Could I be a goat without knowing it? Can a sheep become a goat? Or can a goat identify as a sheep? Well, let's tackle these good questions. Hi, this is Hanson from Archippus Awakening, a ministry dedicated to the awakening of the saints that we may know and fulfill our God-given kingdom assignments. And this is what Kingdom 101 is about. We revisit kingdom fundamentals to know Jesus, our King, to embrace His kingdom that we may know and receive and move on our kingdom assignments according to His kingdom ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of the kingdom. Lord Jesus, you are the King, so be proclaimed and magnified. Holy Spirit, come and help us understand so that we can learn and live correctly for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've come to the final parable in Matthew 25 of the final kingdom discourse about kingdom readiness. Well, technically, commentators generally agree that this passage about the sheep and the goats, it's not really a parable. Apart from the metaphors of shepherd, sheep, and goats, everything else is mentioned rather clearly and plainly. It all began with the disciples' question about the destruction of the temple and the end of the age. After presenting the eschatological backdrop with a zoom in of what will happen before His return, Jesus states repeatedly that no one knows the exact time of His coming. However, one has to be prepared and ready for that eventuality by being watchful, alert, and faithful. By now, we should have already noted a very clear pattern in the preceding parables. All were directed at disciples, that means believers and followers of Jesus Christ. All describe, illustrate what constitutes being ready or not ready. All feature two distinct categories. All contain a conditional promise as well as a consequential warning. Now let's keep all of these in mind as we read Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you took me in, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food, I was thirsty and you gave me no drink, I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. As with the other parables of this discourse, this passage also has its share of opinions and interpretations. It is way too easy to be led down yet another rabbit hole. To this end, we must remain focused that we do not miss the main point the Lord desires us to get. Well, in considering how best to present this teaching, the word separated kept coming up. We will thus consider these three points as we unpack this passage. Separated by Christ, separated in Christ, separated with or from the Christ. Let's jump right in. Let's ask a few questions as we consider this very first point, separated by Christ. Well, the first one is an obvious question. Who does the separating? In this passage, we see three descriptions or references to Jesus, the Son of Man, and the phrase as a shepherd, and then later, the King. Well, we know that the Son of Man will come in His glory and He will sit on His throne of glory. This is a quotation directly from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. And we know that the Son of Man is a messianic title. In other words, the Son of Man is the Messiah, the Christ, which is also the King, hence the reference later about the King. Jesus Himself will sit on His throne as a righteous King as well as judge. Now, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He has all power and authority to judge everyone. There's a very similar picture in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, although there are different views as to when the judgment would take place. Well, we see also the reference of a shepherd. And this brings us back to the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 34, where God speaks against Israel's irresponsible shepherds who did not look after His flock well, which means God Himself would be that shepherd. Later in the New Testament, Jesus refers to Himself as the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 11. What this means is that Jesus is saying, if God is a shepherd, and I'm saying I'm the shepherd, then I am also God. So who does the separating? Well, all will be separated by the Christ. Next question, how will the nations then be separated by the Christ? Here we see that they will be separated into two categories again, sheep and goats. Well, it's very common for shepherds to separate their flocks as sheep and goats freely intermingle and often look similar, at least in appearance, from a distance. He also separates the sheep and the goats, one set on the right and another group on the left hand. So regarding this position of how they are placed, something that is a reference to a custom in the Sanhedrin of putting the acquitted prisoners on the right of the president and those who were convicted then on the left. So how are they separated by the Christ? Into two categories and two groups. What is the basis of separation by the Christ? Well, simply, we'll just talk about it here, that it is according to what they have done to Jesus and for Jesus. We see that in verses 34 to 36. And the other group, they will be separated on a basis according to what was not done to Jesus and for Jesus. And here we see in verses 41 to 43. That's the basis of the separation by the Christ. Then comes this interesting question. Who exactly will be separated by the Christ? Well, in the passage it says all the nations will be separated. But who are these all the nations? The ethne. And this must be considered, this answer must be considered with the other phrase, the least of my brethren. Because how we consider one will affect the other and vice versa. Well, there is one traditional popular interpretation that based on Jesus' description of the hungry, the thirsty, naked, and so on, therefore the least of my brethren would refer to those who are poor and the needy, leading to a call of social justice, helping people who are down and out. And all the nations will be judged according and separated according to how they would have treated these who are down and out, the poor and the needy. Now, that's a very popular interpretation. Another interpretation that has gained a lot more traction and attention is that my brethren then refers to the Jews or the people of Israel, since Jesus was Jewish. The nation's ethne therefore refers to the Gentiles, or people groups, or in today's terms, countries, nations, who will be judged and separated according to how they treat Jews and Israel. Now, both sound right and plausible, but I believe, in my opinion, as I studied this passage a little bit more, they are rather inaccurate. Firstly, it will not be entire nations, groups, or countries or nations as we understand today that will be judged collectively. According to the word that is used when that phrase is said, he will separate them, it actually points to individuals, not people groups. Secondly, it is also not Jew or Gentile, but both Jews and Gentiles that will be judged. Thirdly, and this may come as a surprise to many, the focus of this teaching is not merely the poor or the needy or the sick, as important as they are, but more precisely how believers or followers of Jesus Christ treat one another. Listen to this. Those who are separated by Christ are judged according to how they treat those who are separated in Christ. Stay with me. This will become clearer as we look at the next point. From the first point of separated by the Christ, let's move on to the second point, separated in Christ. And here we must consider verses 40 as well as 45, where Jesus looks at these two words, my brethren. And I believe that the key to understanding this passage or teaching lies in what Jesus meant when he referred to my brethren, or the least of these, my brethren. The word brethren, adelphos, refers to members of the same family, same tribe, countrymen, belonging to the same community. And so naturally, it is tempting to limit this term only to Jews or to Israel. But that would be way too narrow, given the other teachings of Jesus when he used the same term or phrase. When asked about his mother and brothers, Jesus expanded and extended family relationships to his disciples, all who would believe and follow him, those who would do the Father's will, Matthew chapter 12, verses 48 and 49. As he was teaching on kingdom relationships, Jesus expected kingdom people to look out for one another and not cause anyone to sin or fall, especially the little ones, a phrase that carried the same tone as the least of these, my brethren. For that, you look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. Now, instead of jostling for titles and positions, Jesus told the disciples that they were all equal as brothers, brethren, with the same heavenly Father. In Matthew 23, verses 8 and 9, saying, don't be called rabbi or teacher or anything else. You're all brethren. And do not call anyone on earth your father, because there's one who is your father who is in heaven. Now, interestingly, the ones he spoke against were the Pharisees, a religious sect whose name, Pharisees, meant separated ones, derived from the same word, aphorizo, used in this phrase, he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides or separates his sheep from the goats. So very clearly, from all of Jesus' teaching, my brethren refers to disciples, believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Now in the New Testament, the brethren comprised both Jews and Gentiles, no longer separated by race, but restored as one new man in Christ. Now, they're also known as the saints, the holy ones, or the set-apart ones. Both Jew and Gentile, set-apart can also be said as separated, right? Separated ones in Christ, separated in Christ, to Christ, for Christ, and His kingdom. Collectively, the ecclesia, this kingdom community, the people of the kingdom, these are called out ones, those who have been separated from the world, set apart and separated unto Jesus in Christ for his purposes. Jesus was referring to his disciples, believers, and followers, Christians. Now, this is consistent with all the other readiness parables which we have already studied. As mentioned earlier, all the parables were spoken to whom? To disciples, believers, and followers of Jesus Christ to prepare them for his return. Now, understanding this in context and seeing this against an eschatological backdrop, followers of Jesus may then be subject to hardship and challenges. Many will suffer rejection, persecution, and even lack, resulting in situations that Jesus described: being hungry, thirsty, like strangers in need, naked, sick, in prison. Although this list is not limited, right? It's not exhaustive. There could be other needs and other concerns. Those who identify and claim as his people, believers, his flock, these are all expected to look out for these brethren and do their very, very best to help them. So what does it really mean to serve Jesus? Does it mean that, you know, we just sing a song or be an usher somewhere? It sounds right. But really, if we look at this context and understand this well, to serve Jesus is to look out for his people. How we treat one another matters, and it matters a lot to Jesus. What is done to or for these fellow believers is considered as done to or for Jesus. Remember in the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul, when he was still Saul, when he persecuted the church, Jesus took it very personally. In Acts chapter 9, verse 4, Paul fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, Saul was going after the followers and believers of Jesus, but Jesus took it personally. Also, this may come as a surprise, but this passage is not about social action or social justice in general as a teaching. Craig Blomberg says this: "The minority view throughout church history, which is probably a majority view today, especially in churches with a healthy social ethic, is that these brothers are just needy people in the world. It's not supposed to be like that. It's about believers who are in need." Or listen to the words of R.T. France in his commentary on Matthew. He says, "It is therefore increasingly accepted that the criterion of judgment is not kindness to the needy in general, but the response of the nations to disciples in need, to the Christians." Or listen to the words of D.A. Carson in his commentary. "We must not think that the Bible is unconcerned for the poor and the oppressed, but that is not the center of interest here." Now, once again, let me assure you, God's heart is always for the poor, and there are many, many scriptural references to back this up. But again, the focus here is not about that. It's about those being separated in Christ, the believers, how they are treating and caring for others who are like them in Christ, for one another, fellow brothers and sisters of the faith. This should not surprise us, this understanding now, because it is a major theme in the New Testament. Jesus himself said this many times: "Love one another." John chapter 15, verse 12. The Apostle John goes on to record in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11, "Love one another. Treat each other correctly. Look out for one another." Paul, in his epistle to the people in Ephesus, he also says this, that we are to treat one another. We are members of the same body. Treat one another rightly. After giving practical instructions on how to do this, right? Don't lie, speak the truth, deal with anger, don't give the devil an opportunity to divide us, work hard, don't steal, share, speak life, build up. He reminds the saints with a very interesting verse in verse 30 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Why this sudden reminder or warning? This was a reference to Israel's rebellion in the wilderness. And he got this phrase from Isaiah chapter 63 in verses 9 and 10, where he reminds them that by grace, according to God's mercy, they were saved and were delivered. But they rebelled against God and they grieved His Holy Spirit. And so He turned Himself against them as an enemy and He fought against them. The psalmist picks this up in Psalm 78 verse 40 to say how often they provoked Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. And again in Psalm 95 verse 10, for 40 years I was grieved with that generation. In the New Testament, just in case you think it was only in the Old, the writer of Hebrews quotes this in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 10. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. And he repeats it in verse 17 of chapter 3 of Hebrews. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? So to grieve the Holy Spirit means to grieve, not just to upset, but to anger, to provoke Him to a point where He acts against His own people. Now you may be saying, but this is Old Testament. Paul uses this example of Israel's rebellion in the wilderness to warn the church in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, he says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, some of you might listen to this and may still object and say, but we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Well, what it means to be sealed is that we have been marked as His, separated in Christ. We are marked for the day of redemption. And because there is a day that is still to come, it points to a future event where everything that we do or say as people in Christ, we will be judged when we appear, and all of us will have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, as Paul warns in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and everything will have to be accounted for. So if indeed we are saved in Christ, separated in Christ, and sealed in Christ, then we will serve Christ and one another accordingly. Now notice the separation surprise in this teaching. The righteous would ask the king, when do we do all these things to you or for you? I didn't even notice that. And the ones on the left, the goats, they were also asking and wondering, wait, you said we didn't do these things to you. Now, when did it happen? You know, when were you like this that we have to take note of this? Notice this first thing. Both groups were surprised, but they were not surprised about their salvation per se. Instead, the sheep, they were surprised that they had ministered so directly to Jesus that they didn't even notice that. And what this means is that to these, it was a natural outflow of love and concern from their hearts, out of who they were as kingdom people, brothers and sisters in Christ. It was a natural outflow of people to be in Christ. The goats, however, were those who claimed to be followers and believers of Jesus, kingdom people, but they had nothing to show for it. And what this reveals to us is that this passage is not about works righteousness. We are not working for our salvation. If you remember, salvation is entirely by grace through faith, and I want to assure you that it's not based on our works. But we are also told that we have been saved for good works, and that is to be expected of anyone in Christ. And these good works are especially to be shown to those in the household of faith, the brethren. These works are not the basis of our salvation, but they are to be the evidence of our salvation. And the goats displayed no evidence that they had been changed or transformed by the Holy Spirit. They had no love for the ecclesia, for the saints, for the others who have been also separated in Christ. Does this sound familiar? If you remember the Apostle James, he addressed the same issue when he wrote about faith and works. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. And saying, look, if you say you have faith but you don't have works, can the faith save this person? If a brother or sister is naked or in need of daily food, and you just say, thank you, bye, go your way, then you are not acting out that faith and living out that faith. And so faith by itself has no profit, that does not save. But if you have faith, then the works will outflow accordingly. And he concludes in verse 26 of chapter 2. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Think about this, my brothers and sisters. If faith in Christ is what brings and gives us life, then what does it mean if our faith is dead? Are we alive still? Let me quote D.A. Carson again. I want to quote this in full because I think this helps us understand what this parable or this teaching, this passage is about. The parable therefore presents a test, eliminating the possibility of hypocrisy. If the goats had thought that their treatment of Jesus' brothers would gain them eschatological felicity, they would doubtless have treated them compassionately. But Jesus is interested in the righteousness of the whole person, a righteousness from the heart. As people respond to his disciples or brothers and align themselves with their distress and afflictions, they align themselves with the Messiah who identifies himself with them. True disciples will love one another and serve the least brother with compassion. In doing so, they unconsciously serve Christ. Those who have little sympathy for the gospel of the kingdom will remain indifferent and in doing so, reject King Messiah. Once again, I say, this passage is not merely about social justice in general. It is a reminder for all who consider themselves in Christ to serve and look out for all who are similarly in Christ. From looking at separated by the Christ to those who are separated in Christ, and that's what the passage is really focusing on, we will now go to the third point, to look at separated with Christ or separated from Christ. In Matthew 25, verse 34, the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But to the other group, the goats on the left, in verse 41, he says, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And again in verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but for the righteous into eternal life. The separation by the Christ, as we understand, is into two categories. And there are two groups, two categories with two separate outcomes. There's the sheep that is on the right hand, and these are those who ministered to Jesus by serving the brethren. They are welcomed to enter the fullness of the kingdom, to inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world, and to get into and experience the fullness, the abundance of eternal life. To the goats who are on the left hand, these are those who claim to be believers, but had nothing to show for it. And the outcome is that they are cast out forever from the presence of God. And notice that this is the same outcome and the same place for those who are unbelievers, because they will be in their unrighteousness and they will not be able to face the righteousness of God. This place is the everlasting fire that has been prepared primarily from the start for the devil and his angels. It's the same place that these who are called goats will end up in, and is a place of everlasting punishment. Notice that both outcomes and places have been prepared, one from the foundation of the earth or from the foundation of the world, and the other prepared specially for the devil and his angels. Question is, which one are we preparing for? Very important question. Because what we do as once separated in Christ will determine whether we are finally separated by the Christ to be with Christ forever or separated from Christ for all eternity. This is again consistent with all the other kingdom parables in both Matthew chapter 13 as well as Matthew 25. Now, when we listen to this, when we read this, I know we can consider this to be too harsh, too extreme. You mean if I don't serve a cup of water to my brother, to someone in church, you know, I can suffer this outcome. It sounds too ungracious. And maybe for some of us, we might still think, oh dear, it's so unattainable. Let me share my perspective as I have studied and even meditated upon this as I prepared this teaching. I've begun to see how important the brethren are to Jesus. Think about this for a moment. All of us who say we belong to Him, it matters a lot to Jesus. We are important to Him, and that's why He looks out for us and He calls each of us to look out for one another. That really touched my heart. The Lord loves us, those who are His. And serving one another is a very serious matter with eternal outcomes. That's how important it is. As such, this challenges me to rethink and reframe how I understand serving Jesus. I don't just go to church and do something and say, oh yeah, I'm serving in some Christian activity. No, I want to know what is truly important to the Lord. It opens and humbles my heart also to want to learn more, and so that I can do more for my brothers and my sisters. I fall so far short in this area, and I want to improve. And that's what this perspective has done for me. Also, every warning, as I understand, is always given to us by the Lord's grace. He doesn't have to tell us or remind us over and over again. And yet He does so. You see, no one can say that at the end that He didn't know or was not told. I believe it's better to be shocked and surprised now than later. Because when Jesus comes and returns, it will be way too late. I'd rather be shocked out of my wits right now and respond correctly. By the same token, every promise is also attained by the Lord's grace. Yes, it's conditional upon what we actually do or how we respond. But the truth is, no one can achieve 100% of what the Lord requires. And so it is by His grace that we live as we ought, doing our very best and enable and sustain again by His grace. Now, just in case anyone still thinks that, oh, it's too high a standard to live up to, you know, then can I share this one line? Perhaps this one line from Jesus will encourage us. Listen, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. How many? To one. As long as you start by doing to one. Do you know, if we help just one, we would have ministered to Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. This does not mean that we just do one and we stop and that's all. We've ticked the box. If so, then again, we would have become legalistic and calculated and missed the entire spirit of what the Lord is saying. We don't stop at just one. We start with one. Just start with one small act of kindness and love to one brother or one sister. And I challenge you, see how the Lord will enable you to impact even more for Him. Conversely, if we're not open to helping even just one, then some deep searching and introspection is required. Friends, the teachings of Jesus are very clear and very precise. He means what He says, and we must take Him at His word. Because in the end, we will either be separated to be with Christ in His kingdom forever, or be separated from Christ for all eternity. This teaching concludes the fifth and final kingdom discourse in the Gospel of Matthew. It closes the discussion about the coming of Jesus and the disciples' question about the end of the age. Amidst the many speculations and interpretations about the end times and the signs of the times, one thing is crystal clear. Jesus repeatedly reminds believers to be ready and prepared for His return. to whom these parables and teachings were directed. All who claim to be saved, Christians, separated in Christ, these will be judged and separated by Christ Jesus himself. And there are only two categories of believers: ready, not ready, prepared, unprepared, faithful, unfaithful, profitable, unprofitable. And in this closing teaching, sheep, believers who look out for other believers, and goats, so-called believers who don't, all will be separated, either to be with Christ in his kingdom forever, or separated from Christ from all eternity. Each one of us, personally, individually, separately, must consider this carefully and seriously. Even so, we also recognize and acknowledge that we cannot do this apart from one another. Instead of being separated by the world and its many distractions, that we are separated from one another, we must assemble purposefully that we may love and serve each other. So much the more as we see the day approaching, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, that we may encourage one another to be ready and prepared for the return of the King. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for the words of the kingdom. Lord Jesus, thank you for your patience and your grace for saying this over and over and over again, Lord. But forgive us, Lord, where we are hard of hearing and we are slow to learn. But I pray that many who are learning this today will have ears to hear what the Spirit is teaching us, that we can then respond rightly and be truly those who are separated in Christ, that when we are separated by Christ, we will be separated to be with you, Christ, and your kingdom for all eternity. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining me for another Kingdom 101 teaching. For past teachings, visit our website, kingdom101.archipusawakening.org. Until the next time, this is Hanson signing off. Stay awakened, aligned, and assigned. God bless you.